In Romans 1 through 5, the emphasis is upon the doctrine of justification. And in our last message, we began a new section of this epistle in which the Apostle Paul explains the doctrine of the believer's identification with Christ. That's Romans 6, 7, and 8. And we just started this section last time. And we only covered the first two verses of the chapter because we took the time to look at a number of other passages that also give us the right perspective and understanding about the grace of God. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Listen, just to review just for a moment. Salvation by grace is no liberty to sin, it's liberty from sin. And the grace of God that saves us also teaches us how to deny ungodliness and how to live godly in this present world. We're saved by grace, not of works, but those who are saved by the grace of God are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so good works are not the means of salvation, but they should be the fruit of salvation. And it's all in Christ Jesus. We only do those good works because He's working in us. And He's made us new, a new creature in Himself. And so we are saved on the basis of His perfect and finished work. But grace is no license to sin, as people like to say. And so we try to deal with that thoroughly last time. But I mentioned also last time that we would probably finish the rest of the chapter in the next message. But actually, I want to take some time this evening to deal with a subject in verse 3 and 4 that shows up for the first time in Paul's epistles as you're reading Romans through Philemon. Romans was not the first epistle he wrote chronologically. Most likely it was not the first, but there's an order for a reason. And when you're reading Paul's epistles, when you come to Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, we find the first mention by Paul of this subject of baptism. Let's read verse 3 and 4. Now, I'll probably, Lord willing, expound these verses more in our next message and go through the chapter, if not the whole chapter. But let's just read it to begin with and say a few things about it, and then we'll look at a lot of other passages as well. Know ye not, and that is a big problem with a lot of believers. They don't know doctrine. You've got to know the truth, to believe the truth, to have it affect you in your walk. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, baptism is really, honestly, one of the most misunderstood subjects in the Bible. It really is. And there has always been much confusion and controversy in the professing church over the issue of baptism. And that's not God's fault, because God is not the author of confusion. As we study the Scriptures this evening about this matter, I want us to make sure we do our best to lay aside all tradition, things that we've received from others, but we've not based it on Scripture and Bible study, just traditions we've received, lay it aside, all preconceived ideas, and just let the Bible say what it does. That's all we want to do, is let the Bible say what it says. Do you, ask yourself this question tonight. Do you sincerely love truth more than tradition? Sadly, there are many that they are willing to ignore or even reject Bible truth in order to cling to their religious traditions. And we see this with baptism, and I'm speaking right now about water baptism. There's no majority position on water baptism. Now, have you ever thought about that? If you really look at all the different teachings, it's almost mind-boggling how many different views there are concerning the mode and the meaning and the, you know, on and on and on. So many, there's really a ton of views, you know. Do you dunk? Do you sprinkle? Do you pour? Do you dunk three times? Do you dunk them forward or do you dunk them backward? Or do you say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Or say in the name of the Lord Jesus? Or, and on and on and on it goes. That's why John Darby, who's credited as founding the movement known as the Plymouth Brethren, and I don't know a whole lot about him, but he must have been a pretty good guy because he's from Ireland. And I do have some of his books, but he was an early dispensationalist when many in his area were not. But they asked Darby one day, they said, what do you hold to on water baptism? And he said, I hold my tongue. And I think usually that might be your safest route with some people. But for some reason, most Christians think that baptism in the Bible is always water baptism. And herein lies a big problem. A long time ago on a trivia game show, a lady was nervous, you know, being asked questions, and the host said, what percentage of the earth's surface is covered in water? And she was nervous, and she thought, she said, 100%. We'd be in trouble if it was 100% covered in water. And you get in trouble in your Bible if you think 100% of the references to baptism are water. Now, let me tell you this very clearly. If Paul is referring to water baptism in Romans 6, and what we just read, if Paul is talking about water baptism, that means then that water baptism is essential to salvation. Because the baptism here in Romans 6 puts us into Jesus Christ. That is salvation. I'm glad to tell you, though, tonight there's not a drop of water in this passage. It's about as dry as my preaching sometimes, you know. I thought I'd get a lot of amens on that one. There you go. Well, I'll tell you this. There are heretical groups such as the so-called Church of Christ that teach water baptism is essential to salvation. Romans 6 is one of the passages they use, and they say it's water baptism. I have in my hand here a so-called gospel tract put out by the Church of Christ. And it says, this is your invitation to hear the gospel of Christ. And so you open it up, and you read. I won't read the whole thing to you, but listen to this. It says, here some things you should know. You should know that baptism, talking about water baptism, you should know that by baptism, number one, you're saved from sins. Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21. You have remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It says, by baptism you enter the church, 1 Corinthians 12:13. You enter into Christ. Galatians 3:26 and 27, Romans 6:3 and 4. You put on Christ to become a child of God. Galatians 3:26 and 27. You are born again, a new creature. Romans 6, here it is again, Romans 6:3 and 4. You walk in newness of life when you are water baptized. Romans 6, here it is again, verse 3-6. And so on. By the way, it also says, you should know that a child of God can be lost. False gospel. Okay? They're not just a little off on some doctrine. It's a false religion. The Church of Christ is the Catholic Church of the South, when you really boil it down, in many ways. Oh, they would really hate that, too. And by the way, I talked to the guy who put this track out. So I know how, and it's sad. And I'm not trying to be mean or whatever, but it's false. False gospel. No doubt about it. And I know you know that, so I'm not going to waste a lot of time dealing with that. I'm just trying to show you that if this is water, they would be right. You would have to be water baptized to be in Christ. But this baptism is not a water baptism at all. Now, one of the first references to baptism in the Bible teaches that there's actually more than one baptism. All right, look please in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter number 3. This is the first chapter baptism shows up in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 3. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I'll just read a couple verses here to show you what I'm talking about. The first passage in which we find baptism shows you there's different baptisms. Look at verse 11. I indeed baptize, this is John the Baptist speaking to Israel. I indeed baptize you with water. There's one. Under repentance. A nation of people in a covenant relationship with God that were away from God and needed to repent and be right with God in preparation for the Messiah who was he was about to begin his ministry and the kingdom of heaven was at hand. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me, that's the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with, not water, the Holy Ghost. There's two. And with fire. There's three. The first passage about baptism in the Bible, God put three baptisms in one verse. You can't, if you read water into every baptismal reference, it's going to mess you up. Just like if you read the body of Christ in every reference to the church, it's going to mess you up. Just like if you read the gospel of the grace of God into every reference to a gospel message, it's going to, you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. And pay attention to the context of what you're reading. By the way, people are like, oh, baptize us with fire, you know. Well, look at verse 12. What is the fire baptism? They say in Acts 2, they had tongues of fire. No, they didn't. There was tongues like as of fire, but it wasn't fire. You want to know what the fire is? Look at verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner. That's the children of the kingdom. But he'll burn up the chaff. Those who will not enter the kingdom, he's going to burn them up with unquenchable fire. Judgment. You don't want part of that fire baptism. Three baptisms in one verse. After Jesus was baptized with water. And let me just say this, and I could do a whole lesson on this, and I probably will sometime in the near future. But Jesus' water baptism was a unique baptism that nobody can follow. That's the common saying, you got to follow Jesus in water baptism. He had a unique baptism. No man could be baptized like Jesus was for the reason he was baptized. It was very unique. He's the Son of God. Now, I'm going to have a hard enough time getting through all I want to look at tonight, so I can't stop and deal with Jesus' water baptism, but I will, if you're interested, do a lesson on that in the near future. I'm just saying it's a very unique thing. And at any rate, after Jesus was baptized with water, he spoke of a baptism that he was to be baptized with. Luke 12:50, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with and how I'm straightened to be accomplished. And that was after he was baptized with water. He's talking about his suffering and death on the cross. Christ also spoke to his disciples about their baptism of suffering. So that's, we're at four, you know. Water, Holy Ghost, fire, suffering. The Apostle Paul said that those who passed through the Red Sea were baptized unto Moses. Well, I know that wasn't immersion in water since they walked across on dry ground. Right? They were being identified with their God-appointed deliverer. Baptized unto Moses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. And as we'll see this evening, Paul taught a spiritual baptism that Christ revealed to him and is only found in his epistles. And please do not confuse that with the baptism with the Holy Ghost that John the Baptist spoke of. That's a different thing altogether. We've taught on that before, but sometimes it takes a while for some things to sink in, so we'll mention it again in a little while. But we've got at least 7 different baptisms in the Bible. Okay? These baptisms have differences as to the people being baptized, the element they are baptized with or in, the purpose of the baptism, and even the baptizer. There are various differences. We must rightly divide the word of truth. So, honestly then, baptism can be a complicated subject to study out fully. I mean, if you really study it fully and rightly divide the word of truth, it's a little bit more complicated than a lot of people realize. But believing the Bible and consistently following God's principles of Bible study, like comparing Scripture with Scripture and rightly dividing the word of truth, if we do that, it would certainly clear up a whole lot of confusion. Just believe what you're reading, rightly divide the book, and you'll be okay. All right? Now, I want to be as plain as I can. I'll make this statement very clear, and I believe with all my heart. There is, although we just saw different baptisms in the Bible, right? There's only one baptism that makes us members of the one body of Christ. Only one, not two, not three. One baptism makes us members of one body. What is that baptism? Look in Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I've known some guys that I otherwise respect as Bible teachers read water into Ephesians 4, verse 5. But if you just pay attention to the context and let it say what it says, there's no way that's talking about a water baptism. Everything in the passage is spiritual. 7 spiritual things that make up the unity of the Spirit. Water can't do that for you, all right? Ephesians chapter 1, or excuse me, chapter 4. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. Wherewith, I'm sorry, that's how we like to read that. Vocation. Vocation means a calling. I know that because it says vocation wherewith you're what? Called. Bible says we have a high calling. Philippians 3:14. The Bible says we have a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:9. What? He taught doctrine about that calling in Ephesians 1-3. About the body of Christ. 1-3 of Ephesians is doctrine about the body of Christ. He said walk worthy of that. Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep, not to make, because only God can make the unity. Not our job or responsibility to make unity. It's our job to keep what God makes. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, what makes up this unity of Spirit and the bond of peace? There's one body and one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. This is a list dealing with spiritual quality. Okay? It's saying this is the basis of our unity. This is the basis of the unity of the Spirit. Okay? There's one body, one Spirit, even you're calling one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, and through all, and in you all. Well, how can 6 of those things be spiritual, but the baptism be water? Water can't put you in the body of Christ. The one body is the spiritual body of Christ. Well, there's only one baptism that puts you in that one body. And I hope you understand that. That's something I've taught before, and I'm not going to belabor the point tonight. I'm just going over it a little bit here. You know the body of Christ was a mystery. I mean, if you don't know that, you've been coming here very long. You ain't been listening. But you know it was, in other words, a secret that was revealed to Paul. I'm not going to take the time to read Ephesians 3 with you again. We've done that a lot. You ought to go home and read it again. I mean, if there's any doubt in your mind that the body of Christ was revealed to Paul, just read Ephesians 3 and let it say what it says. He very clearly says that's the case. And so guess what? If the body of Christ was a mystery revealed to Paul, we also know then that the baptism that puts us in the body was also a mystery revealed to Paul. Gentiles being saved was no mystery. That's in prophecy. But they would be saved through Israel. Paul talks about them being saved without Israel. And the fact of the matter is, the mystery is that both Jews and Gentiles can be saved by grace through faith alone and thereby be baptized by one Spirit into one body that has a heavenly standing wherein our identity is Jesus Christ. Not Jew, not Gentile, one new man. That is what God is building today. That's the reason for the emphasis. This is what God's doing today. We believe the whole Bible. We study the whole Bible. Doesn't that make sense, though, to put the emphasis on what God is doing today? If you go up to the average Christian and say, what's the mystery? I guarantee you, they'll say, what are you talking about? What's the mystery Paul preached? And there are various mysteries, but the great mystery is concerning Christ and His church, and that's not being preached at all. And it's a sad thing. It really is. Now, look, please. We looked at Romans 6, 3, and 4. That is a baptism by which... Look at it again, because I didn't say much about it when we read it. I just used it as a starting point. Go back to Romans 6 and look at a couple. We're going to look at what Paul says about baptism. Don't worry, it won't take very long, because he doesn't say a whole lot. Romans chapter number 6, verse 3 and 4 again. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ? Well, obviously that's a spiritual thing. We're baptized into His death. Well, look down, please, at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. So we are literally, in salvation, joined to Christ, made one with Him, so that when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He rose, we rose. We are one with Him in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. That doesn't happen when you get up in a tank of water. When you go into the water, it doesn't mean you're crucified with Christ. That's something the Spirit of God does. And so, we're baptized to His death. Verse 4, therefore we're buried with Him. See the emphasis? With Him. By the baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because we have His resurrection power in us. We can walk in newness of life and resurrection power. But also, of course, the resurrection we'll receive in the rapture. We have that because we're one with Christ. Now look, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I was going to try to put these up on the screen to save some time, but honestly, I just did not have time to... We don't have a minister of PowerPoint here in our church. So if there's a PowerPoint presentation, yours truly did it, okay? And don't worry about trying to volunteer for that, because a lot of time it's... I can't tell you in advance what verses I'm going to use, and it's one of those things when I do it the last minute, so... All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, this is talking about all believers in this age, into one body. Now, there are guys that actually say that's water baptism. Water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. It's hard to read the Bible with water in your eyes. There is no way he's talking about water baptism here. I'm sorry, I shouldn't be like that. Let me take a moment, take a breath. I'm doing my best to be non-sarcastic, but that's my spiritual gift. Okay? Verse 13. For by one Spirit we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. You might say, well, that's water baptism. Well, when you dunk people in water, you make them drink into water baptism. I mean, he died and we said you're in it. He said you drink it in. Spirit. Okay? That's spiritual baptism. That's how, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that happened. You didn't know it necessarily, but it happened, and you know it by reading the Bible and believing the Bible. No signs are given for this. You didn't begin to speak in tongues. You didn't feel anything. It's spiritual. And you know it by the Word of God. Paul said, know ye not? A lot of people, unfortunately, don't know. All right, look, please, in Galatians chapter number 3. We're going to literally look at everything Paul says about when he uses baptism, the word baptism. It's not a lot of Scripture, really. But so far, everything we've seen is spiritual. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now we're justified by the faith of Christ, but we're made children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We've got to receive Him as our Savior, trusting His death, burial, and resurrection, trusting in His finished work by grace through faith. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You're in the new man. Okay? Now look at it, verse 28. There in this body of Christ that we are baptized into, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now that's got to be a spiritual baptism. Because when you baptize a male in water, he comes out a male. When you baptize a female, she's still a female. You understand? In other words, this is a spiritual thing. Not physical. It's a spiritual body. Therefore, a spiritual baptism puts you in that body. It can't be water. That puts you in the spiritual body. All right? This is so simple if you just believe what the Bible says. All right? Look in Colossians chapter 2. We're doing good, but it'll probably all fall apart any moment, and I'll run a rabbit and go longer than I planned. That's my usual format and custom. Colossians chapter number 2. I know I've preached these things before, but it's good to look at it again. Amen. All right. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. That would be physical things, rudiments of the world. Later on in the passage, he says, you know, like touch not, taste not, handle not. He said, the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Now look at this, look at this. For in Him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a great verse on the deity of Christ. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you know what? This is an amazing statement. And ye are complete in Him. Wow. What can you add to completion? If you can add something, it's not complete. So I said, well, you got saved, but if you want to be a good Christian, you must be baptized. Being water baptized cannot add to you being complete in Him. All right? Ye are complete in Him. Well, that's I'd like to preach on that for about 4 hours. That's tremendous. Which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised. Now, this is not a physical circumcision, okay? Because it's talking about all believers. Men and women. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Spiritual. What is it? In putting off the body the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's a spiritual operation. That happened upon salvation. Whether you know it or not, it took place. You just need to read the Bible, study it, and believe it. And so that's why you're no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, Paul said in Romans chapter 8. As far as God's concerned, as He sees you in Christ. Now look at it. Verse number... Now, so is that circumcision, verse 11, is that physical or spiritual? That's spiritual, all right. Look at verse 12. Same sentence. There's no period at verse 11. Buried with Him in baptism. Spiritually, I am united with Him, so I'm buried with Him, spiritually. This baptism is just as spiritual as the circumcision in the same passage. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him. See, this baptism, the Spirit joins us to Christ, makes us one with Him. We're identified with Him. When He died, we died with Him. When He was buried, we're buried with Him. When He was risen, we're risen with Him. And also, when He was ascended, we ascended with Him. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We're seated in heavenly places with Him. We're in Christ. This is spiritual. Water couldn't do that at all. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith. Now look at this, please. Through the faith of the operation of a preacher with waders on. Come on, folks. You think me getting up in here with waders on is going to put you in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? It's an operation of God. the operation of God, His work. And it happened to all believers the moment they got saved. So don't let the charismatics bother you about getting baptized with the Holy Ghost. You've been baptized by one Spirit and one body. It's instant and permanent upon salvation. The operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Here comes 1 John 1:9. I'm sorry, maybe I'm doing too much there. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what would happen then if you didn't confess Him? You'd be, see, they're already forgiven. We as believers ought to confess our sins because we want to enjoy our fellowship with God and we want to repent when we do wrong. They're already forgiven. You know what 1 John 1:9 matches? The baptism of repentance, wherein they confess their sins when they were baptized and repent under repentance. That's John is an apostle to the circumcision. And so, there's another message I got coming up, I guess. 1 John 1:9 in context. Verse number 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in these religious things, in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Why? Which are all a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. We don't need all of that in the body of Christ. We got the substance. We don't need the shadows. Now, Romans 6, spiritual baptism. 1 Corinthians 12, spiritual baptism. Galatians 3, spiritual baptism. Colossians 2, spiritual baptism. We're almost done with the references. But let me take a detour. Here it comes. Please. Do not, and I won't go back to Acts and do this because I've done this before, but let me just mention it. Do not confuse what Paul's talking about with the baptism with the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. I'm debating. Let me just give it to you like this, okay? And you can search the scriptures and see whether this is so. I'm trying to save some time. The baptism with the Holy Ghost. The baptizer is Christ. He baptized the disciples with the Holy Ghost for power, and it was according to prophecy. Baptism by the Spirit. The Spirit's the baptizer. He baptizes you into Christ for salvation. It was not in prophecy. It was a mystery, and there are no signs to it. Now, if those two things are the same, we might as well just close the Bible up and go home, because what are we talking about? Nothing makes sense then if words don't mean what they say. Just because there's a spiritual baptism, people say, look, in Acts 2, they were baptized. And it was a spiritual baptism. That must be the body of Christ. I'm sorry, but that's lazy Bible study. You've got to look at the context of what's taking place. Look at the contrast. The baptism with the Holy Ghost was prophesied. I can take you all the way back in the Old Testament prophecy, all right? The baptism by the Spirit into Christ was a secret. It was a mystery. The baptism with the Holy Ghost was for power. To give them the power to endure to the end and be martyrs for Christ and to do the signs of the kingdom. It was for power. But the baptism by the Spirit into Christ is for salvation. The baptism with the Holy Ghost, Christ is baptizing. But the baptism by the Spirit into Christ, the Spirit is baptizing. And the baptism with the Holy Ghost is always accompanied in the book of Acts by signs. But the baptism by the Spirit is never said to be accompanied by signs. That's pretty different. Now, the Apostle Paul is the pattern and spokesman for the body of Christ in this age to follow. We have covered that, and we've covered that, and we've covered that, and I hope to God you believe that because it's absolute sound doctrine. And I'm not going to take the time to run all those references again because there are plenty of references. We can go into every single epistle he wrote and show you that truth. He mentions that. Either he's an egomaniac, or God wanted us to pay attention to what the man said. Now, he wrote 13 epistles by inspiration of God to us in the body of Christ. What does Paul say about water baptism when he's writing to the body of Christ? He refers to it one time. Everything we've looked at so far has been spiritual. I could take you to 1 Corinthians 15 about being baptized for the dead, but that's either a baptism of suffering or it's a reference to a heretical group that was practicing it, but it ain't got nothing to do with us, okay? As far as water baptism or any such thing. Okay, there's no, we don't get baptized in water for the dead and all. And we've taught on that verse, but we don't need to look at that verse in this discussion. So, let's go to the final place here. This is the only reference to water baptism by Paul when he writes to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Let's look at that. So, in all of his epistles, with all the doctrine that he covers, and even writing to pastors called pastoral epistles, he refers to water baptism one time. That's instructive. If it was as important as people today say it is, Paul must have not have realized it. Now, it's instructive this is the only reference, but it's even more instructive when you look at his attitude about it. All right, look at his attitude here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, which by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. Now let me just say, Paul rebukes them for following him as a man. But it would be right for them to follow him as their spokesman, Christ giving him the doctrine for them. I know that because twice in the same epistle he says, follow me! But he didn't want them following him as a man. He wanted them following his doctrine he got from Christ. Now, this I say, that every one of you say, I say that because some people say, oh, you're talking about Paul, and he's our spokesman. Oh, you're just carnal. You're like the church at Corinth. You're a Paulite. You're a blah, blah, blah. No, I could care less about that short Jew that lived that many years ago. As a man, what's that got to do? As a man, I could care less. But if Jesus Christ appeared to him and gave him an abundance of revelations and he wrote by inspiration of God to me and the words he wrote in his epistles are the words of God, you better believe I care what he says. And you better believe I'm going to follow what he says. Okay? And so, at any rate, now as I say to every one of you, saith, I am a Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? There's rhetorical questions here. No, the body of Christ is not divided in its standing. It might be in its state in these carnal bodies we're walking around in, but it's not divided in their standing. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest, and this is why he says this, lest any should say I had baptized my own name. He's thinking, good night. If I had baptized more of you, I'd have even more of you saying that you're of me. So, but still and yet, how could he say that under any circumstance or context if baptism was essential to salvation? If baptism was essential to salvation, he would never say, I thank God I baptized none of you. In any circumstance, in any context. He said, well, it's because they were abusing baptism. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. But you don't see him saying, I thank God I don't observe the Lord's Supper, for Christ sent me not to observe the Lord's Supper. He didn't say anything like that. So he's saying, look, I'm glad that I had only baptized a few of you. And look at this. Verse number 16. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. Now, I know one Baptist preacher is dead now, but he had said in a 10-year span he baptized 10,000 people a year in his church. 100,000 people. That sounds like keeping records. First of all, I doubt that very seriously. And also what's sad about that is I knew a man that was there during that whole time on staff, and he said they never added one seat to the auditorium. How many would it be if you kept 1% of 100,000? So why brag about that? Obviously, there's a problem with your program. Now, Paul didn't keep records. He couldn't even remember. My friend, if it was some big deal that was so essential and so important, he would not have this flippant attitude about it. He said, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Now let that sink in. He didn't say, for I'm not sent to baptize. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Let me say it again. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, he said, but to preach the gospel. So I know then water baptism had nothing to do with his gospel. When he defines his gospel message in 1 Corinthians 15, water is not mentioned whatsoever. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, you know what that proves? I understand the context. I understand it's got to do with divisions. I understand it's got to do with strife in the church. But the abuse of a truth should not affect the use of a truth. And I'm going to tell you something. That proves, irregardless of the context, really, when he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, that proves two things for sure. It proves Paul's gospel did not require water baptism. And secondly, it proves he was not sent under the same commission as the 12 apostles. Because they were sent to baptize. You with me? John the Baptist said Christ sent him to baptize, that God sent him to baptize. In John chapter 1, he said, the same that sent me to baptize. John the Baptist was sent to baptize. Jesus said to the 11 and became 12 in Acts chapter 1 when Matthias was appointed. But he said, go baptize. Right? Is that being sent to baptize? You know what he told the 12? He said, begin in Jerusalem. You know what he told Paul? Depart from Jerusalem. Folks, when you really analyze, you can't get more different. Paul was saved years after the 12 were commissioned. Okay. So, he's saying, in other words, Am I messing up here, or can you see in this passage that Paul is, his attitude is this? This is not a big deal, okay? You're fighting over something like this, and I can't even remember who I baptized, and besides the point, Christ sent me not to baptize. I mean, that's kind of the vibe I'm getting from him here, okay? Now, this doesn't prove that somebody can't be, and that it's a sin if they are. I'm just saying that's the only reference to water baptism in his epistles, and he ain't establishing it as a commandment. Is he? Now, under the gospel of the kingdom, look please, and I won't give you all of them. Just look at a couple before we finish. Look in Mark chapter 1. Under the gospel of the kingdom, water baptism was required as an expression of repentance and faith. If a man could be baptized and would not be baptized, that was not a saved man. If a man went through the motion of baptism without repentance, that was not a saved man. Look in Acts chapter 8 at Simon, who was baptized simply because he wanted the miracles. But he wasn't saved just by water baptism. I do not believe for 1 second that water baptism has ever saved anybody in and of itself. But I do know, based on what the Bible says, it was required. And if it wasn't required, let's close the Bible, go home. What's the point? Words don't mean anything. Okay? Mark chapter 1, verse number. See what happens? Peter stands up and preaches to the men of Israel in Acts 2. And he says to the men of Israel, not to us. He says to the men of Israel, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. People say that means actually in the Greek. Oh, you already lost me. I don't care. You don't know it and I don't know it, so why bring it up? Okay? For the remission of sins, people say that means because of. And they say Peter's looking back. Actually, Peter's looking ahead to the second coming. Because in chapter 3 of Acts, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus, who was before preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, which was spoken by all the holy prophets since the world began. When does Israel get remission of sins as a nation? Romans chapter 11. Paul said, don't be wise in your own conceits. Blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then he said, all Israel shall be saved. He said, this is my covenant with them when I shall take away their sins. Peter's not looking back. He's looking ahead. That's when the blood atonement is applied to them as a nation. Whereas you and I in this age, the moment we trust Christ, we have now received the atonement, Paul said in Romans chapter 5. That explains why he told them to endure to the end until that day of atonement, as far as the tribulation message and so forth for Israel. But you know what? Look here in Mark chapter 1. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Was he looking back to the cross? Well, hey, this is before it. Did John preach the cross? Nope. Now, all you've got for that is John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Either he said that without knowing what he was saying, or he said that in the sense of the day of wrath when the Lamb of God in Revelation, as we saw Wednesday night, takes away the sin of the world in the sense of judging the world and bringing in a righteous kingdom. But John the Baptist did not. John the Baptist, when he got put in prison, he thought, what's up with this? I'm the forerunner of the king and I'm in prison. He didn't know anything about that suffering stuff. He didn't understand it. Even the 12, the cross was hid to them. Right? You know that. We've covered that many times. So John the Baptist is baptizing with the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This is looking ahead to the second coming. And there went out unto him, and I'm not saying John the Baptist understood all that about the first coming and the second coming and so forth. Obviously, he didn't have all that revealed to him. But he's looking ahead to the establishment of the kingdom when Israel enters into a new covenant. Okay? He said, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem. So it was all Jews, okay? And were all baptized of him. It says all, doesn't it? Okay. All baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. It's a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's why in Mark 16, Jesus said, go ye, he said, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Well, if he believed not, his baptism wouldn't mean anything. But if he believed, he'd be baptized. If he could be, but he wouldn't be, he didn't really believe. It was, listen folks, come on, let the Bible say what it does. It's required. Look at it, please, in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. That's why Jesus said to that group, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? They really believed the message and were repentant. They would get in that, they would be baptized, confessing their sins. That baptism would identify them with their Messiah, with that coming kingdom, and with that gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of the grace of God. I don't have to go over that with you tonight. I'm sure you should know that, I hope, by now, after we've gone through this so much in the Scripture. The gospel of the kingdom was preached without any knowledge of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The 12 didn't even know that or believe that when they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the very basis of our gospel, according to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. So, you know, that's why in Acts chapter 2, Peter is not given an option here. And when you come into the book of Acts, Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. They were ignorant when they crucified their Messiah. So God gives them a renewed offer of the kingdom. Now the apostles are baptized with power, doing the signs, even greater works, as Jesus promised them. The Holy Ghost is bearing witness, and they're preaching filled with the Spirit and all of this. And when Israel blasphemes the Holy Ghost by stoning Stephen, a man they knew was filled with the Holy Ghost, Israel falls. The rest of the book of Acts is they're diminishing. It's a transition by which God sets them aside. Peter is preaching to the men of Israel in Acts chapter 2. And when he's telling them to repent, he's not telling them to repent from chewing tobacco and playing cards and dancing. He is telling them to repent from killing their Messiah. I'm not saying that they shouldn't have repented of that. I'm just saying that's not the issue in the context. Acts chapter 2, verse number 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, baptize every one of you, the whole nation, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. This was a feast day, Pentecost. All these Jews that had been scattered throughout the world were here on this feast day. And he's saying, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, a man in Acts 16, a jailer, asked Paul, what must I do? Singular. What must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See, Peter and Paul had different answers because they're talking to different groups in different dispensations. Everything happening in Acts 2 is according to prophecy. But with Paul's ministry begins something that is not according to prophecy. Can't be the same thing. And so, let me just say, water baptism did not wash away their sins, because we know Israel will receive the remission of sins at the second coming of Christ. We've already covered that. But it was still required. You say, what about the thief on the cross? Well, you know, it's kind of hard to be baptized when you're crucified. I mean, so I think God can make an exception. Don't you think that? You think God is that? You know, you think God's like Barney Fife about things, really? God knew that man's heart, and that man would have got baptized if he wasn't crucified. Okay. All right. So, here's the thing about it. Look in John. I think this might be it, but don't hold me to that. I'm trying not to go much longer. I'm trying to, because I want you to get this. I don't want to lose you if I haven't already, but we'll do the best we can. John chapter 1, it's just, you got a train of thought here you need to finish. John chapter 1, verse number 31. John the Baptist said, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Not all Baptist preachers, especially not me, but not all Baptist preachers believe this, but a lot of them believe they're following in the footsteps of John the Baptist. And I say unto them, are you manifesting Christ to Israel? John's baptism was a revelation to him from God. It was a unique thing. It was given to him. He had that authority. He was the forerunner preparing the way of the Lord. He is baptizing to manifest Christ to Israel. That's not why we do it. Look, please, you know what it was? Let me just go ahead and say this. I've said it before, and I'm about to say it again. John's baptism, there's no concept whatsoever of a burial. His baptism is not to picture burial. His baptism is a washing. After these things came Jesus and his disciples in the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, Jesus did not baptize somebody with his own hands. His disciples did in his authority, as chapter 4, verse 1 says in John. Verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem because there was much water there. There were springs there. There was a need with all these people being baptized. Obviously, there needed to be much water. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about what? Purifying. What was the question about? Purifying. In what context? They came unto John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Talking about baptism, and what was it about? It was about purification. There was a man named Ananias who was a devout Jew according to the law. He didn't know about Christ revealing anything new to Saul of Tarsus when he saved him on the road to Damascus. He had no idea about any of that. God just told Ananias, lay your hands on him, heal his blinded eyes, and he needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and so on. And obviously, Ananias says, to Saul of Tarsus, arise. So why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sin. Calling on the name of the Lord. A devout man, according to the law. Now, Ananias didn't think the water would wash. He wasn't that stupid. I mean, come on. He didn't think water was going to wash away Saul's sins. That's obviously ceremonial. The washing away comes in Ananias' viewpoint of the Scriptures at the second coming. So he said, calling on the name of the Lord. But it was a what? A washing. Okay? So it's a ceremonial purification. It is a washing. Now, listen, in the kingdom, Israel is going to be a royal priesthood over the nations. The healing and water baptism was in preparation for this because the priest cannot, according to the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, the priest cannot have certain infirmities and be a priest. So when he was healing all those people, it was a sign of the kingdom. It was also getting the priesthood ready. And what is one of the first things they did with the priest when he became a priest and went into his service? They washed him with water. They washed him with water. Did you know John the Baptist's father was a priest? Okay, I just thought I'd point that out to you. And so, they're going to be a... Now you say, well, why then did he say baptize the nations? Well, I can show you that there was ceremonial washings for the unclean in the Old Testament. You know what Gentiles are considered in kingdom prophecy? Unclean, right? A washing. There's no concept, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of a burial in water. Neither John the Baptist nor the 12 apostles believed or preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ before the cross. So how could their baptism picture something they weren't preaching? Think on that. It's very possible, I'm not saying this dogmatically, that John's baptism was done by a pouring. I base that on a number of things. I've gone back and forth about that, by the way. But I really think, when you look at the language, he said, I baptize you with water. He said, there's one coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And then when you get in the book of Acts, and they are baptized with the Holy Ghost, what's it called? The Holy Ghost was poured out on them. The same language. Right? Okay. You can't prove what the mode was, by the way. One way or the other. Dogmatically. So, the verses that are used to prove that water baptism pictures burial and resurrection, here it comes now, get ready, it's absolutely true. Every verse used to prove that is not talking about water baptism. It's talking about the Spirit burying you with Christ, being identified with Him as death, burial, and resurrection. Who gets buried in water anyway? Just a thought.